Join me this morning as we open God's Word once again to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our look at the Christmas story. The Savior is coming. And I hope that as you learned a little bit last week, we all learned together, we're reminded together of the story of Christmas and how that God was involved in all of this in a sovereign way, choosing and calling and preparing the way for John the Baptist to come and then Jesus to come. This morning we're going to be continuing our look starting with verse number 26, and I'd like to read down through verse 38, and you follow along or listen as I read. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you, the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes. You would let us see from this story wonderful things of light, that we may think again and again, and we as Mary may ponder in our hearts about these things. May it change the way we think about Christmas. May it deepen our resolve to be true followers of the Savior. And may we, Lord, endeavor as a church to proclaim the living Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at 25 verses beginning in the first part of this Gospel of Luke. In these 25 verses, we tried to frame these verses in statements or thoughts that would help us understand the story. I just want to briefly review those things. We began looking at the contrast of titles. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. Luke is writing this gospel, and as we're told here, he's writing it to Theophilus. This is a gospel, an account of the things concerning Jesus Christ that was to be shared with all the churches. And so this is important that he got the matter correct. He begins with this contrast of titles. The days of Herod, king of Judea, that vicious, cruel, murderous king. And then he contrasts that with this virtuous priest, Zacharias.
And then we saw the course of the priesthood. As it's described here, this priest, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was of the course of Abijah. What that means is, in the 24 courses of priests, he was in the 8th course. This just gives us somewhat of a timeline to look at this. We're told this. And then we talked a little bit about the common faith between Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife. Because it says in verse 6, they were both righteous. Now what a wonderful thing it is when a husband and wife can both be people of faith and be righteous people of faith. Here we see very clearly they had a united front, a common faith. And then we looked a little bit at the challenges that they faced. Basically, there were two. She was barren, which was not only brought reproach to her from others as they looked at her, but also they were very old. They were aging. They were WS. Remember, I told you when you get 80, you should monogram that WS on your lapel. Well, stricken. That was an expression, though, actually, was sort of gives you how old you are. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So the challenges that they face, we talked about that. And then we saw that there was definitely God's choice. They were chosen by God. God chose this man, Zacharias, to be in this particular place at this particular time to announce to him there in his offering of the incense what God was about to do. Then we saw the confrontation of the angel. And the angel met Zacharias in the temple and he called him by his name. It's interesting, isn't it? That the angels know our names. And we know a few of their names. We don't know them all. The Jews have a long list of the names of angels. I don't know where they got them. We don't have very many names in our Bible about angels, but we know they have names. And this angel knew Zacharias' name. Interesting. Then we saw the character and career of the baby that was to be born. We know him as John the Baptist. And this man would be dedicated from his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he would be the one to prepare the hearts of the people for Christ. Then we saw the caution of Zacharias. In reality, his caution, I believe, was a bit of unbelief. He just couldn't believe that this could happen. And so he questions the angel and he says, show me a sign. Better be very careful about asking God for signs. Signs are not bad in and of themselves. We see them throughout the Bible, but your heart's motive had better be correct. If you ask God for a sign, it seems as though because of the punishment that he had being not being able to speak and not being able to hear, that this was not pleasing to God, and that must mean that his caution was one of unbelief. Well, you know, it's interesting that he went home and he couldn't even speak. And he couldn't even say to his wife, hubba hubba. But we know that she knew what he was thinking. And God, through a miraculous blessing, reversed her barrenness and gave her a child. What a blessing. And as the curtain falls, which is how we try to sum this up, we see him back at home, God fulfilling his promise. And so now, this morning, we revisit this story as it continues 6 months later. And we're going to see, first of all, the coming of the angel. Verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. First of all, this angel was sent from God. Beloved, angels do not act on their own will. But they are always ready to do the bidding of the Lord. What a blessing it could be if it could be said about man, that we were always ready to do God's will. But this angel was sent from God, and it says here he was sent to a city in Galilee. Now, Galilee's a pretty big region. This city, which is called Nazareth, was a very insignificant and very small place. No doubt, as Luke is writing this to Theophilus, he's identifying the location of this insignificant town. Now, Nazareth is mentioned several times in the New Testament. But each and every time, the mention of this place is a very unfavorable mention. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 46, Nathanael, who lived in Cana of Galilee, close, real close to Nazareth, maybe a day's walk or less, he said, when he was introduced to Jesus, and they said, Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In my reading, I find that Nazareth had a reputation for corruption. Isn't that interesting? The very place where Jesus would spend his days, a reputation for corruption. Do you know that this little place, Nazareth, is not even mentioned at all in the Old Testament? Now, can you imagine this angel when God asks him and he says, okay, Gabriel, I want you to go to Nazareth. And he, you know, angels have a GPS hardwired in, so he knew where it was. But can you imagine him saying, why not Jerusalem? I mean, that's the holy city. Why not send me there? Or why not send me to Rome? Nazareth? Of all places? Why did God choose this place? Let me remind you of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to these words in verse number 27. Paul writes this, and he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. There was nothing to boast about in this town. Quite the reverse is true. This angel comes to a perfect place. Nazareth was the perfect place for Jesus. He came from God, and secondly, he came to a virgin, the scripture says here. The word is Parthenos. And the word Parthenos, you know what it means? It means virgin. That's why it's translated this way here. Not to a princess, not to a wealthy heir, but as we understand from everything we know about Mary, she was a simple girl. Probably from a poor family. And the scripture says that she was engaged, betrothed to a man. Now, you need to know a little bit about this, about engagement in Bible times. Engagement was legal, binding. Matter of fact, in order for two people to get engaged, there must be witnesses, and there was a document signed. It was irrevocable. The only way you could get out of an engagement is to divorce. As a matter of fact, as Matthew writes the story, even though Mary and Joseph were only betrothed or engaged, he is called her husband. I read in a historic document this week that if a woman is engaged to a man, was engaged to a man, and he died, she was considered a widow. So you get the idea here. This was very, very binding. Now, our word, fiancé, is a French word, fiancé. And you know what it means? The word fidelity comes from the root of that word, and it means trust. Trust. This was a binding trust and a legal trust. Now, as I thought about this, this couple was engaged, but as engagements go, they did not live together until the marriage. And they kept them apart. Couldn't God have waited until they married to come and make this announcement? And of course, we know the answer to that. If he had of, that birth would always be questioned. It was anyway. And the interesting thing about it, as I look at all of this, is that God does not include us in his thinking or his plans. Oftentimes, he brings to pass what he brings to pass for his glory. And so any unanswered questions you may have about life, about what is written in the Bible, about anything at all, and you don't have an answer to it, don't question and doubt God. Just understand God, that he's holy and righteous and sovereign. And some things he hides. As the scripture says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Well, then we move to the angel's greeting, verse 28, as we look at this, all under the coming of this angel. And he says to her, O favored one, keratao is the word. And it is a perfect participle. A participle is a verbal adjective. It's a descriptive word, but it is a word that's very important here, because if you could translate this, one who has been favored and will continue to be favored. The perfect tense reaches back to the past and describes a timeline of something that happens with a continuing linear line that says that thing that happened continues on. The favor, the grace, the mercy that was given to Mary here. As the Latin translates it, Mary was full of grace. Now the text does not suggest to us here that her grace was given to her because of the worthiness on her part. Grace is always undeserved when it is pure grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 mentions this same word, and it translates it this way: grace freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So this title that she was given, this greeting, and we're going to touch on that a little bit more in just a minute, was a very important greeting from this angel. Well, we move then to the concern of Mary. Look at verse 29. As this angel came in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Now, I find it very interesting here that the word that Luke uses to describe Mary's concern is an even stronger word and Zacharias had when the angel announced to him that they were going to have a child. When the angel appeared to Zacharias, it says, he was troubled and fear fell on him. The verb was terasso, troubled. It means literally troubled to a point of shaking. Well, in Mary's case here, the verb is dia terasso, and it means when you add that, when you intensify that word by adding a preposition on it, you give it a, she was very troubled. I want you to see that picture. She was very troubled, and yet she did not respond like Zacharias did. She was very perplexed. She was more perplexed than Zacharias. But she was not afraid. And she did not fear. And fear did not grip her. For the scripture says she kept pondering in her heart about these things. Now, ladies, God love you all. We know from the excellent study of the brain
that you are more cerebral than we are. That while we men struggle with our brains, we can only use one side at a time. Now, I'm not a brain expert, but I've read the experts, and this is documented truth. That us men, we get focused on something, and our brains, that one side of our brain just fires at it. But you ladies, God has given you a little bridge, a little connection to where you can do your right half and your left half, your right half and your left half, and they're all working kind of at the same time. God made you that way, I think, because while you're at home or whatever you're doing and you've got all the kids' noises going on, you can sort out things and you can put those things in wherever they fit and you can just keep it all going. Mary, this is the difference between the way Mary responded to this and the way Zacharias did, or at least it's part of it. And it says that she kept pondering, imperfect tense, which is a tense of repetition. She kept thinking. She just kept wondering, just kept thinking. Fear did not grip her as in Zacharias' case, but she kept thinking. Now, something that spins off of that, perhaps, is when God does something out of the ordinary in our lives, we should ponder it, not be afraid of it, not lose our faith, not lose our hope, though it may be the worst thing that happens the way we see it. But we should allow God to show us and take us through whatever it may be. And you might be faced right now with a very difficult thing. Are you thinking it through? Are you giving it to God? Are you having faith? Are you pondering and continuing to ponder it? Well, then we move to the comforting reply of the angel, verse 30. Now, Mary's perplexed. She's thinking this through. What does this mean? And the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Now, this is the second time he talks about this finding favor. What was this favor? What was this grace? It was indeed God choosing her. Why did God choose her? Some believe that Mary was more righteous than all of the rest. She may have been, humanly speaking. Some believe that Mary was sinless. This condition that she had was called the Immaculate Conception, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The word immaculate comes from the word maculare, which means spot or blemish. Macular degeneration, spots before your eyes. Spots. You put the prefix on that word, immaculate, meaning without. They teach that this woman did not have sin. They teach that the Bible does not apply to her. That she is actually above the Holy Scriptures. And I say this to you because the Scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short. This woman is no exception. You need to think about this. That the grace that the angel is announcing to her is not the kind of grace that she earned or that she deserves. But grace is unmerited favor to those who deserve judgment. Question. Did Mary deserve judgment? And the answer is, like everybody else, yes. And this is why she called Jesus her Savior. So when we look at this and we think about this grace, we know that this was God's sovereign plan. And this morning, may I say to you, if you have been graced, saved, born again, converted,
If you have repented of your sin that separates you from God, and because of God's call, you have entered into life in Christ, you've been graced. And it is because of the sovereign call of God that you have been elected to experience this grace. So we see here, this comforting reply of the angel was a wonderful thing to say to this woman. Fourthly, we look at the character and the career of this child. Now, I want you to see 10 things. 10. Five fingers for most of us. 10 things that is described here that gives us the picture of the career, the character of this baby that would be born. It can be summed up in 2 words. He will. He will. Look at these expressions. He says to her in verse 31, you will conceive in your womb. You will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Are you counting? How many have I named so far? He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will have no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. 10 wills. In Greek class, we call this the sign of the sigma. Sigma is the S in the Greek alphabet. And sigma is the sign of the future tense. And the future tense is very important. And if you're trying to find out if a word, what tense a word is, you look for indicators. And any future tense verb has a sigma in it. The future. He will, he will, he will, he will. 10 times he will. And this is such an incredible teaching on God's sovereign plan that whatever he starts, he will finish. Can I say to you this morning that if you're a Christian, you have the sign of the sigma in your life that what God has started, he will finish it. Don't worry about it. I know people say you can lose your salvation or all that kind of stuff, and that's not even a definition of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Not merited. If it was merited favor, then yes, you could. But if you have the sign of the sigma in your heart and life and soul, you have nothing to worry about. Just follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ and let him take care of it. He is still sovereign today. Do you believe this? You cannot outrun him. You cannot outthink him. You cannot outlove him. You cannot resist him. His call is sure. His choice is eternal. He has lost none, save one that is called Judas, that man of sin, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Yet, he was not always great, at least not in the eyes of men. Consider this. Jesus was born poor. The scripture says that the baby was born, and a manger is mentioned in that story. A manger is where you put hay for cattle. He was born in poverty, obscurity. He lived poor. By his own testimony, he did not have a place to lay his head. Throughout his life, he was called a drunk, a demon, a gluttonous man, an ignorant Galilean. Can you imagine calling holy God an ignorant Galilean? He lived poor. He died poor. Do you know that he was buried in a borrowed tomb? You know something that just occurred to me this week about that borrowed tomb? I know that it was a rich man's tomb, but Jesus borrowed it. Who can do that? Who could borrow a tomb? Now think about it. You go to somebody and say, David, can I borrow your tomb? I've seen that big thing you've got ready for you. Could I just kind of borrow that? You know what he'd be thinking? Well, what am I going to use? Well, Jesus is the only one that could borrow a tomb, right? That's the reason. He's not going to be in there. He's going to be gone. 3 days is all he's going to need that tomb for. But it wasn't even his own. The point is, Jesus, everything about him was not great as we look at it on a human standpoint, the way people describe him. Why, he was arrested as a common criminal. He was bound, blindfolded. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was spit upon. All of these things describe how our Lord finished out his days. He was paraded through the streets. Mary may have been thinking at the crucifixion of Jesus, but the angel said he would be great. I don't see it. And yet I'm sure the faith that she had from the beginning was the faith she continued to have. Oh, listen to the words of C.H. Spurgeon. I don't know how many of you have been to Westminster Abbey. If you haven't, this may not carry as much weight. And I know most of you haven't, but you can understand this. This was the home of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Great man of God. Listen to his words. Have you ever stood in Westminster Abbey when some great warrior was being buried? When the herald pronounced his various titles? He has been greatly honored of his queen and of the nation for which he has fought so valiantly. He is the prince of this and the duke of that and the count of the other and the earl of something else. And the titles are many and brilliant. What a parade it is. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What boots it to the senseless clay that it is buried with the pomp of heraldry? But I stand at the tomb of Christ and I say of his offices that they are superlatively grand. And moreover, that they are not buried, neither is he among the dead. He lives and bears his honors still in the fullness of their splendor. He is all to his people still. Every office he still carries on, and he will carry on till he shall deliver up the kingdom of God. Even the Father and God shall be all in all. Oh, the splendor of this Christ of God in the mighty offices which he sustains. He is the standard bearer among 10,000. Who is likened to him in all eternity? The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let our hearts give him our adoring praise, for he is great in the glorious offices which God has heaped upon him. Fifthly, we look at the cautious question of Mary. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The word ginosko, translated, "I do not know a man," the word know, is a word that means knowledge by experience. Only a morally pure woman
would qualify. Can you think about that? Her concern is not faithless caution, as we saw in Zacharias' case, but it is a real question from her heart to God, not understanding what's about to happen. Maybe you have a question this morning for the Lord, something that you don't understand. It's not wrong to ask. It's not wrong to question. It's the heart's motive, though, that God is concerned about. The question of, Lord, why did you let this happen? Or things that show a lack of trust or faith on our part. We should know better than this. We should just say, Lord, I don't understand it. Help thy my unbelief. So this cautious question was different, I believe, than Zacharias. And then sixthly, we look in verse 35 at the cause of his birth. You're going to love this. Verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Here we have a beautiful picture of the Holy Trinity. Do you see it? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High, God Himself, will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child, the literal Greek text says, the Holy Thing. Interesting, isn't it? Why would it say that? Because this baby is going to be more than a baby. And how can you define God in a body? The word child is not enough. You can put holy in front of child, but there's been a lot of childs that have been separated for God, which is what holy means. This that was about to happen, maybe the first time in all of eternity that the Holy Trinity separated? Now, I know they're not bound under time and space, but Jesus was the Word, and He was with God from the beginning, and He was God, and He came to earth. And for 33 years on this earth, He accomplished for us all that we need. Oh, this is just something. We see the Holy Trinity involved in creation in Genesis 1:1. Let us make man in our image. And here we see the Holy Trinity involved in the cause of His birth. Seventhly, cousin Elizabeth. Verse 36. I call her cousin because it starts with C. She was just a near relative. We don't know exactly what she was. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. 6 months? And she hasn't told anybody about this baby? That just doesn't seem ordinary to me for some reason. I mean, don't you ladies like to talk about stuff? Elizabeth didn't. Not only that, the scripture says we saw last time that she secluded herself for 5 months, not even going out. But here we see that even Mary did not know that her near relative was close to the point of having a child. Look at verse 39. Mary arose, went in a hurry to a hill country, to the city of Judah. She was in a hurry because she learned some news. And she wanted to get to Elizabeth to verify this news. She entered the house of Zacharias. She greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, not above women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb.
and how it had happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth felt for 6 months that she was the most blessed of all women. That has now changed, because now she has heard that her Redeemer is coming. Beloved, Savior is coming. And I know that we set aside a date in December to celebrate the birth of Christ. We don't know when he was born. It could have been September as well as December. We don't know the exact date. That's not really important. What is important is that the Savior is coming in our text. He's coming. And John the Baptist is not even born. And he's excited about it. Are you? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can say amen. Richard, we're not like your church. They talk to the preacher, don't they? This should be welling up in us this Christmas that the Savior is coming. You should be telling your children about those gifts and presents under that tree that, yeah, Jesus is coming. These are gifts that represent the greatest gift of all. What an incredible thing. What an incredible time. And Elizabeth thought that she was blessed. Eighthly, we move to the courage of Mary in conclusion. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Can you say that? In your life right now, can you say, and mean it with all your heart, "Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." If God has allowed a change in your life, can you say, "Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." If God has brought you into deep water, can you say, "May it be done to me, Lord, according to your word." Like the three Hebrews taken into the fiery furnace, can you say, "May it be done to me, Lord, according to your word"? That's faith. And faith is what pleases the Lord. And the scripture says here that the angel departed. You know, this is a little bit different response than Zacharias had, isn't it? And she got a different response from the angel. Now, I'm just adding to here. I'm just giving you my opinion. But I think this angel departed with a big smile on his face. Don't you? His mission was to deliver this wonderful news and to see the courage of this young woman believe God. Wow. You ladies, you set the standard for us so many times in the Bible by your faith, by your perseverance. God has blessed you so many ways through the scripture by using examples of your courage and your faith. I pray that every one of you this morning will grow in that, and that God will be able to use you for some kind of divine appointment. And for us men, that we can love those women that God has given us, our wives, our mothers, our daughters. Praise God. Lord willing, my daughter's coming home this week. Let's bow our heads. As I lead us in a prayer this morning, I pray that you will be entering into this next week even more committed to the Christmas story. That you would be a witness for Christ. That you would use this opportunity to be generous. That you would use this opportunity even more so to share love and kindness and joy and hope. our world needs hope. And if we don't have it, who does? Give them hope. Give them a reason to want the Savior that you worship. And I pray today that as we leave this place, that we will see some divine appointment take place because we are ready to receive what God has for us. Maybe this morning you're thinking about becoming a Christian. And maybe God has opened your eyes this morning to see Him, to know Him, to trust Him. He will also give you the courage to come to Him. And in this prayer that I lead you in just a minute, I pray that if you sense, hear, feel His voice, know His presence, that you will ask Him to save you. And that you will let us as your church know so that we can help you grow. We can lead you to the baptismal waters. We can start teaching you the Bible. And you can begin to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If that's on your heart this morning, you may be 10 years old. You may be 80 years old. We all need a Savior. Lord, we come to You this morning thanking You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You for Mary. Oh, Lord, what a picture of a virtuous young woman. Thank You, Lord, for her example, for the ladies in our lives, and for the ladies in this church, and for the ladies of all time, to know that You can live pure. Lord, I just pray that that might happen here. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas story will continue to be in our thoughts, that we will look out beyond our homes and our jobs and our friends and reach out to someone who needs hope. May we be the Jesus in their life. We pray that in Your precious Son's name. Amen.